focused work on missions, and they are going to help us by each giving a small talk in answer to this question: what's God up to in the world, and how can we join Him?
Hi, Grace Vineyard. This is Michelle and Joseph. Thank you for your support this year.
One of the highlights from this year was Joseph's invitation from the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar, the most senior Muslim cleric in the world, to his summit with Pope Francis and Conference on World Peace in Cairo, Egypt.
Please be praying for our follow-up from that visit with the Grand Imam. And also please pray for our healing and recovering from a recent serious auto accident.
Thank you for your prayers and support.
This is Rich and Stacy Davis in Kajabi, Kenya. Thank you so much for your support this year.
One of the big challenges we faced this year was the changes we had at the hospital. When I started out as medical director, there really didn't seem to be much chance to improve or change all the huge obstacles we faced. And then around February of this year, we had a big change in the leadership. Several key people left, and actually it's like everything's changed. There's a chance to really move forward and make things right at Kajabi Hospital. It's a little bit unfamiliar territory for me since I'm trained as a physician and now I'm working as an administrator, but it's also really exciting that there's a lot of potential to move Kajabi into a really good place.
Please pray for wisdom for Rich and the other leaders as they try to bring things forward. We just thank you so much for your support and your partnership with us. We couldn't do this without you.
Thank you.
So, Lord, we do lift up these three missionaries to you, God. We ask, Lord, for Saroj, that you would protect her, that you would give her good health, that you would anoint her, would you guide her, give her divine appointments with people in her area, Lord. Would you bring friends to come alongside that can pray for her and lift her up and encourage her as she tries to share the gospel in sometimes hostile areas? I pray for her family that you would cause all of them to become believers in Jesus as well. God, we lift up Joseph and Michelle. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide and direct them as they meet with these key leaders in Islam. And God, would you cause your spirit to bring salvation to these key leaders? And would you cause a major shift in the world through their ministry? And Lord, protect them and heal them from the auto accident that they had, Lord. Continue to cover them, God. And for Stacy and Rich, God, we ask that you would give wisdom to Rich, that you would help him to create the leadership in the Kajabi Hospital that you want, so that many people through his ministry can come to know you, that can not only be healed physically, but they can have the hope of Jesus Christ in their hearts. And continue to protect their family, continue to give Stacy encouragement as she raises their children, and as she also disciples and encourages people in their city. So Lord, we lift up these people to you, and we thank you for them, and we thank you that we can partner with them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, that's awesome. I just have to say, I love talking about missions. I love what God's doing around the world. This gives me energy when I think about what God's doing in the world. So the topic seems kind of like a big topic. What is God up to in the world? I mean, he's God. He's doing major things in the world. So how can I define it? As I prayed and I thought about it, I was thinking, what am I sensing right now? I'm sensing that God is shaking me to the core. He is showing me that this world is fragile. There are hurricanes, earthquakes, fire. Now we lost our dear friend and brother, Mark, and I broke on Monday. I was like, God, I can't take it anymore. I'm shaken. I don't know what you're up to. And I looked in the scripture, and in Hebrews 12, 26 to 29, God says, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made. in order that the things that cannot be shaken remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We are privileged to be a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We can't see it, but it's there, and it's more real than actually what these chairs and the furniture that we see, because all of this is going to burn. But God's kingdom is eternal, and that's what we need to grab a hold of. As I was studying Revelation last year, there was a lot of shaking going on in that book, let me tell you. And the reason for that shaking is always so that God can get our attention. God, in his kindness and love, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have relationship with him, that we could know that we know that we know that we will be in heaven someday with him. And we know that's the comfort and hope that we have now with Mark's passing. We know where he is. We know where we're going. That is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, that work that Jesus did on the cross. But sometimes we get real comfortable in our life and we think, oh, we're just going along. I don't need God. Everything's comfortable and nice. When God shakes the earth, when he shakes our lives, he is saying, hello, I want your attention. Remember my kindness. Remember I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross in your place. And that is what happens when these things shake, as we get our attention on him. When tragedy strikes, we have to ask ourselves the question, why am I here? What is my purpose? I want to invite you to look at the front of your bulletin, at the vision statement. It says, our vision for Grace Vineyard corporately is for people everywhere to know and worship God in all his glory and goodness. That is where we're going. That is the end game. We see it happen in small steps and stages, but we are going to that place where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the truth that Mark knew. That is the truth that we all know, that Jesus is Lord. And so our goal is to inspire, just like Mark inspired people to worship because he had a heart of worship, he inspired others to worship. That is what we do as a church. And that is what the missionaries are doing. And Ron's been talking about the call of Abraham, that he would be a blessing to the nations, that all nations would be blessed through him. And as people of faith, we are the children of Abraham. And so our job is to bless the nations. How many of you know the end of this verse? It starts, be still and... Okay, what's the rest of it? That's not the whole verse. That's right, Caleb, thank you. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That is why we get still and know that he is God, so that he will be exalted in the nations and throughout the earth. That is our end game. He is the one that's worthy to be worshiped. So how do we get there? How do we get it so that all of the earth knows? I want to repeat that quote that Ron talks about a lot from Robbie McAlpine. It says, when we become followers of Jesus, we are stepping into a mighty rising river of God history, the kingdom of God, that predates us by literally thousands of years. We are not the center of the story, Jesus is. In reality, we are being added to his story and not the other way around. So that history, the river of God, is going somewhere. And there was another person that wrote about this river, and that was the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 47, he gets a vision. An angel causes him to see a vision. He says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, a man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. He measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim, a river that could not be passed through. God is calling us into that river. He's inviting us to come in. And again, I wasn't going to read it, but now I feel like I have to read it. In Revelation 22, this same image happens. And an angel shows John a picture of this river. He says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with it 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no need of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Talk about an end game. God is ready to restore and reverse what happened at the fall. In Genesis, that's where we're going, the healing of the nations. And so he's inviting us into his river. At the women's retreat, Margie shared something from J. Oswald Sanders, and it's using this same analogy. And it says, the Christian walk, at first, you step into the river, and you're ankle deep, and you understand that he is present, that he is all around you. You acknowledge that he exists. Then you get in knee deep and you understand, oh, I need to pray. I need to talk to God. I need to hear from him. And then you get in waist deep, and that's where you're starting to serve God and do ministry. But it's tough to stand waist deep in a current that's running strong. And sometimes we just stop there and we say, I'm making my stand. This is my ministry. I'm doing it. And it's hard work when we're doing it in our own strength. But God is inviting us to step even deeper into the river. He's inviting us to swim, to float along with his current and with his spirit, and not be stuck in our old set ways of, this is my church and my paradigm is that I invite everyone to come to my church and I grow and I learn the right doctrine and that's where I'm stopping. God wants us to go further with him by his spirit. So I'm going to switch up the analogies a little bit, and I'm going to go to the sailboat analogy, which I'm thankful Ron found that picture. The church is like that sailboat on the currents. It's ready to pick up the wind. Sometimes, though, as Christians, we like to work real hard. We're just rowing our boat in the doldrums. That's not effective. We're trying to row our boat to China to tell people about Jesus. But the Spirit of God is blowing, and he's doing things in the earth. And we need to learn how to raise that sail up, catch the wind, so that we can go farther as a church and bring the good news to people. That's called a move of the Holy Spirit, or a movement of the Holy Spirit. So Sharon and I went to a seminar with Disciple Making Ministries, and we learned what a movement is. A movement is defined as when 1,000 people convert to Christianity, or 100 house churches are raised up within a linguistic community. Between 1800 and 1900, there were exactly two movements like that in the Muslim world. From 1900 to 2000, there were 11 movements. From 2000 to 2013, there were 68 movements. That is exponential growth that's happening in the Muslim world. And in the last 4 years, there have been over 103 movements of the Holy Spirit. That is some wind that's going, right? So how do we catch those sails? When we support our missionaries, we have three that are working in the Muslim world. One of them you saw up there, Joseph and Michelle. They're working with key leaders. They've got their sails up. They're ready to go forward and do major things in the kingdom. And when we support them, that's like raising our sail. Brad and Lisa are working with the refugees here in San Diego, and they're training up a younger generation to go out to those Muslim countries and proclaim the good news. They've got their sails up. Ron and Rachel are working with the Persian-speaking world. They are working with people that are communicating via satellite into Iran, into Afghanistan, to hear the good news. And that is a huge movement happening in the Persian-speaking world. They've got their sails up. But we've got our sails up in South America, Asia, and Africa as well. I'm going to have Sharon come up now, and she's going to share a little bit specifically about different ways that we can reach people with the gospel. What are some of the sails, the methods that people are using to help people know Christ and to take advantage of that wind that's blowing? And I also just want to say another thing that I'm sensing worldwide, what's happening is there's a generation of people that are between ages 18 and 35 right now. They're called millennials. This generation that's been raised up knows so much about the world. They don't think of themselves as citizens of San Diego or the United States. They see themselves as citizens of the world. They don't care so much about getting every doctrine perfect, and I know that's important. They care about, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about your faith? This generation that's coming up is going to be the future missionaries that are going out into the world. And so when we participate in missions as a church, we are encouraging this next generation to look outward and to see the potential of what God is doing around the world. So I'm going to hand it over to Sharon now, ask her to come up, and she's going to say what's going on.
That was awesome. Thanks. When I told my husband I was nervous about speaking today, he says, "You speak all the time as a teacher." And I said, "I know, but my audience is only 5-year-olds to 9-year-olds. I wanted to share a scripture with you that relates to what I want to share about, and talks about the unity in the body. It says, "Just as a body and about the many parts, though one has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So if the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand and not belong to the body, I would not for that reason stop being part of the body.' And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body." And it goes on and on. And so the Lord is just reminding us that we all have a part to play. A couple years ago, many years ago, probably 20, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, I was going to an event, and there was a prophetic speaker there, and I don't know if you're like me, you would love to get a word from a prophetic person. So I went and got a word, and it was talking about our futures. A couple told me that I was going to be a prayer warrior. And I remember being so devastated and sad about that. I just thought, that didn't sound very exciting at all. I wanted an upfront, out there, you know, ministry, doing something amazing. And it's so interesting. The Lord really has brought me to a place now of being a prayer warrior. I don't say that with any great regard, but rather, it's such a blessing to be able to pray for people. And one thing I don't know if you've spent time looking at, but these are the praise reports that are the effects of our prayers. On the back of our prayer bulletin, take a look at that, because those of you that are sharing and praying for our missionaries get to share in the blessing of seeing what God's doing. And as soon as Joseph and Michelle told me that they were in this serious car accident where they really could have been killed, I really felt a quickening in my spirit going, I wonder if that was the enemy. because of the work that they are doing, the enemy is, for all of our missionaries, just has a target on their backs. Please pray for them. I wanted to show you now with the body pieces just how kind of all of our missions is under a big umbrella, and they're kind of little building blocks. So your part, this is just like the body, many parts in missions, and you can always find a place where you can serve. In medical missions, Rich and Stacy are out in Kenya, and he's getting to serve people's physical needs, but the joy of being in a Christian hospital is he gets to, his most favorite part is beginning to minister to their spiritual needs as well. He gets to pray for them, not only to receive Jesus, but to pray for healing for them. And there is medical missions work going around all around the world. Some is short-term work. If you're a nurse, you can go and do short-term work and help people, and with that ability, you're also able to share Christ with them and bring them closer to the Lord. Bible translation is another building block and area, and David and Heidi are working here. And I wanted to just give you a little bit of information about Bible translation. There are 7,000 languages in language groups in the world, roughly. About 600 of them only have the entire Bible in their language. 1,400 of them have the New Testament. 2,400 of them have the Bible being translated. They're in the process of having it being translated. And by the way, our missionaries, David and Heidi, are right now, who have already translated the whole Bible in one language in Peru. They're now doing a whole other language group, and they're already working through Proverbs now, getting the Old Testament in the language of the people of two. But there are still 1,600 language groups, I think about 160 million people, that do not have the Bible in their language. And Wycliffe Bible Translators, who David and Heidi work with, by 2025, they are hoping that every single language group will at least be in the process of being translated. So that's their goal. Great thing for us to pray for. And this is just another slide to give you a little different picture. The numbers are slightly different, but half the world has the Bible in some form or in process. Another quarter of, it's not the world, but language groups, needs the translation. So that's a 1,600 up in the red. And then the black and gray are a little bit unknown. Some of those languages may no longer exist, and some of the languages may be dying out. And so those are a little bit more questionable. So great need for the Bible to be translated. So pray for them. Discipleship and training is another area. Joel and Cindy, Brad and Lisa, Eddie and Bethany are working in this area. Joel and Cindy are working to train pastors in Kenya, and it's really important that the pastors have the resources they need to serve the people. Brad and Lisa are training missionaries to go out into the field and teaching them how to serve and to do discipleship and evangelism, and also all of the tough aspects of reaching people, just being missionaries on the field, how difficult that can be. And Eddie and Bethany are also going out just into the villages all the time, bringing little sweet Anna Jack with them and just sharing the gospel with everyone they meet. And also providing, Eddie is also doing some kind of training as well in discipleship training. It's so important that when we meet people and share Jesus with them, that we're able to take them to the next place that Shannon was talking about. We want to get them out of the ankle-deep water and into the knee-deep water and going forward. So that is really exciting work that's going on there. And then we have church planning, which can often come after this or alongside this. So once people are disciples, they need to be able to go somewhere and be in community. And we know how critical it is that we are in community with one another. Jose and Fiona were talking about, they were just here, we're talking about how God is now leading them in the underground church in Asia to start planting a church there. We need to pray for them. It's dangerous. They need God to provide a place for them and security and safety and provision. And Joseph and Michelle are working, they've been working in North Africa for many, many years, but they are at Yale University in New Haven. They teach, are pastors at an international church. So at Yale, you can imagine many, many international students coming through. So have a really important work there. But also, Joseph and Michelle are influencing key people who have the ability to influence millions more because they're just really influential people. So they have a very unique role in our world of trying to find key individuals who will in turn, if they come to faith in Christ, can turn around and bring many, many, many The Lord. So that's really exciting. In evangelism, we see that Sarah Roche, Brad and Lisa, when we go out and do great short-term missions, Ron and Rachel, you know, Rachel's always in the grocery store looking for Persian women to talk with, and Eddie and Bethany are all doing one-on-one contact. Brad and Lisa right here in San Diego, as has been mentioned by Ron many times, are working with refugees from different countries, and they're sharing, having Bible studies with them and sharing the gospel with them. Also, Brad and Lisa and others sometimes teach English, and that's kind of a way for them to develop a relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Heidi is also doing that in Texas with a group of people, and that's a great opportunity as well. I wanted to talk about television and radio. So this is something that Ron and Rachel are also involved with, in that Ron goes around and tries to raise support for television and radio ministry to take place. It takes a lot of money to do television and radio. And if you can kind of see from this slide, you can see that 500,000 potential listeners, 8 million potential listeners. So the radio and television ministry is able to go to huge amounts of people and influence them for Christ. So it really has a broad range. Ron was also telling me that in the countries where there's restricted access, television is really a fantastic way to bring the gospel message to people where we can't get to them because the government doesn't restrict the satellite TV. And he said in his Persian, in the Persian-speaking world, besides dreams and visions, the TV is the number one way that the Persian people are being reached for Christ. So we can pray for that. So that's pretty amazing. And their influence in the Persian-speaking world is amazing right now. Moving on, orphan care. So we know coming up is Breath of Heaven and Ted and Judy. As we talked about, he was just a pastor somewhere in Temecula, wasn't thinking about orphans in Zambia, and God gave him a new role in really ministering to orphans there. There's 153 million orphans in the world, and 17.8 million of them don't have a mother or a father. So I really need to pray there. There's a lot of need. And then there was just a slide about the five countries with the most orphans. Moving on to shoeboxes and children's ministry. Children's ministry is an important part of the missions umbrella. Your shoebox is just one small part, but there are people that are dedicated to serving children. They, like our Gospel for Asia children, Ruchita and Ajith, go to a school where they get a couple meals during the day. They get medical care. Then they go back home to their families and share what they've learned about Jesus, and they're also getting a good education. There's vacation Bible schools and day programs. And I just wanted to show you a small clip. Terry receiving a shoebox in our National Collection Week coming up.
My name is Terry and I'm 7 years old. I live in Arandas. Arandas is in Namibia. My favorite things to do is sing and play and read. I live with my aunt, sister, little brother, big sister, and big sister. My grandmother, she teach me how to read a Bible all by myself and told me how to play Close Your Eyes and Talk to God. When she passed away, I feel very sad. My grandmother was very kind and like just like an angel. We used to play, sing, and read every day. The Bible I used before was my grandmother. My grandmother's Bible used to make me happy. That's why I pray for my own Bible to have. I was alone in my room. I sit on my knees and I talk to God. God, I need a Bible. A week later, God sent for me a gift.
Jesus loves you, my friend. Jesus loves you.
The shoebox I got was very special. I feel like Jesus was giving it to me. I was very excited, but I was shy. Getting a gift was very new for me.
For many, this is the only gift they ever get.
Opening the book, I found toys, cars, and a Bible. When I saw God answer my prayer and I see it, I ran home excited. I couldn't wait to play and read and pray. God answered my prayer and I feel so happy. The person who packs my book, I like to say thank you, and I like to say, may God bless you.
I can't tell you how many times that happens. A special shoebox goes to one child and answers a prayer that they had. I mean, our God is so big. And finally, I want to wrap up with the internet, because this is an interesting new change in how the Lord is reaching the world. In 1993, there was limited internet users in the world, but all the way up to 2015, over 3.5 billion people now use the internet. And is Irene here today? Irene, yeah. So I want to talk a little bit about the Billy Graham Association has a really wonderful project where millions of people are going online to an internet site called Peace with God, and they're able to talk with somebody about their questions and also receive Jesus as their Savior. And they've had 2 million people, some of these numbers are old, 20 million people have been reached and going to these sites. It's probably closer to 5 million people have accepted the Lord. And Irene, we're going to have probably a little time after one of our church services where she's going to be able to share a little bit how that works. I'm very interested in getting involved in that. And also, I just want to talk about Israel very briefly as we wrap up. Israel is the number one in the world for the amount of time spent on Facebook and YouTube, their people. 99% of the people are connected to the internet, and everyone has at least one computer in Israel. And there is a project called I Met Messiah that is changing Israel. It's done by One for Israel Ministry, and they've just decided the best way to reach the Jewish people is through the internet, because they're on it all the time. So they have gone on there to, every time they're asking a question or keywords, they are getting them right into this space. So this is a really great, just brief beginning of a testimony by Mordecai of how he met Messiah.
Here's what you need to do. You've got to first shave your head. You dress all in black. You've got to wear a white robe. Eat only kosher foods. You've got to become a vegetarian. You face Jerusalem. You've got to face India when you pray. You pray only in Hebrew, and you grow a nice big beard. And if you do all of those outward cultural things, you'll discover the God of the universe. And I'm thinking, this is crazy that someone thinks that they can force their culture on God, and that God's going to be impressed by what you wear, what direction you face when you pray, what you eat, and all these sorts of things. It seemed to me that if there was a God out there who could be known, he should be able to be recognized no matter where I face, no matter how I'm dressed, because he's God. Growing up, we always understood that we had our Bible and the Gentiles had their Bible, the New Testament, and that they were two completely separate books. Because the only people I knew who were believers in Jesus were all people in our public school who were Italian Catholic, I imagined that Jesus was Italian. And so the understanding that he's actually Jewish was a shock. And then to hear that the New Testament was written by Jews, I couldn't believe it. My expectation was that the New Testament was like my grandparents had told me. It was a book on how to persecute the Jews, and it's something you should stay away from. Of course, when you're told you should stay away from something, curiosity gets the best of you, and you've got to see it. When I opened the New Testament, I was expecting to find a handbook on how to persecute the Jews. My grandparents had warned me that it was written by people who killed the Jews. That's what I was expecting to see, and yet when I'm opening it, I'm reading a story written by Jews about Jewish people. The New Testament was a fascinating book. And so as I opened this book in the library, I kind of looked around, made sure that none of my friends had seen me taking a Christian Bible off the shelf. And I open it, here's the first sentence. It says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So three people are mentioned, and they're all Jewish. I was very shocked. And as I continue to read, I'm reading the story of a Jewish man who was born in a Jewish village, in a Jewish country, and one day walks into a synagogue and announces that he is the Messiah. The more I read the words of Jesus, the more I became attracted to him. It was as beautiful as anything I had ever read in any other part of the Bible. As I came to faith that Yeshua, that Jesus was the Messiah, it was clear that that was the most Jewish thing I could do. This is not the person who's a renegade to our people. This is the one who was promised in our Bible, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It
so
is
we'll stop
astonishing.
That there. So if you want to hear the rest of his testimony, you can, but there's just hundreds of testimonies. I met Messiah, and they are literally transforming Jewish people that are going to listen to them. As I wrap up, I just want you to think about what part are you to play in God's mission? And it might change. These are all of the building blocks and of people that are working under the umbrella of missions and all kind of roles, and they're all using the gifts that God has given them. We can pray. Please take your prayer bulletin and use it every day. Just pray for a new missionary. You don't even have to think about what to pray. Just pray right down all the requests that they gave. And be generous in your giving and continue to just learn how you can go and serve the Lord, even in short-term missions. Thanks.